Down here, you won't hear me doing a lot of preaching to people today. You're going to hear me do a lot of talking with brothers and sisters today. That's what we're going to do. Connie and I were talking about our relationship with this congregation, and it started back somewhere in 1970 to 71. We've been knowing about Manslick Road. We were members here. It's held a special place in our heart. We've held gospel meetings here. But I've got to tell you something, brethren. Your reputation has been hindered. The word has spread to near and far about issues here in this congregation. That's what happens in the Lord's church, isn't it? So no matter how many years you've had of running a good run, as I call it, right now you're running a run that is not looked upon favorably, that there's dissension and contentions. And so I want to tell you, if you know me at all, you know I don't take sides. I'm not here to be on the elder's side, to be on deacon's side, to be on member's side, to be on a family side. I'm here to teach the Word of God. I have done this for 43 years. I will make somebody upset today because the Word of God does that. It pricks the hearts. My duty is to teach it with love, teach it with compassion, and teach the truth. If you see me not teaching the truth, you owe it to me to come and talk to me about that. You don't owe it to go talk to someone else about that. Matthew, the 18th chapter. So before we get started, and I appreciate the prayer Brother Steve did, I'm going to ask you to go with me in prayer, because we're going to pray each time I get up today that our hearts are right, that our minds are correct, that we're willing to take the Bible, look at it, even with some information that you already know about the Bible, but look at it from hearts that want to serve the Lord and not a position or a man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to thee now, we pray as we start these studies that you will be with each and every one of us, that our minds, our hearts will be open to your word, that we will have love and compassion towards one another, striving to serve thee and only to serve thee. Be with me, Father. Guide my words that I might say what is truth in the right manner. Thank you, Father, for your Son Jesus, as this is our prayer in His name. Amen. You know, years ago, there was a statement that was made. It says, within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems men face. Do we believe that? I think that's a question for us. Do we believe within the covers of the Bible that all the problems we face, the solving of those, the answers of those are there? Ronald Reagan said that. Kind of an unlikely source to have a president say that, but he said that. I want to talk to us right now, and I'm sorry you can't see this. I thought that would show up better. Passages of importance. We're not going to turn to every one of those. All my slides can be left here. They're printed out. They can be printed and duplicated. It's the Lord's work. It's not my patented and trade. And so these passages, you might look at them and say, okay, some of them look familiar. It basically starts in Genesis where man sins. From that time, man has needed a salvation. He's needed a Savior. He was separated from God and he needed a reconciliation with God. And from that time forward, we see all the way down to where it's the prophecies of the Lord's church. It is the prophecies of the Messiah coming. It is the fulfillment of that. And it is dealing with the work that is to be done. And so when we look at Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18, where simply when Jesus asks, who do men say that I am? And they go into that exhortation, he says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I want us to discuss this morning the topic, the church in the wisdom of God. That God's wisdom is why we have a church. And He was willing to give His Son to fulfill His plan. And we need to understand God's wisdom in doing this. The church in the wisdom of God. Man needed salvation, as we mentioned. He was separated from God. He needed that. When you turn to 1 Peter 1, 10 and 12, and let's turn over there. Sometimes when we read scriptures, something sticks out. Maybe we've read it many times. This is one of those passages that when I was studying through this, I came upon and I said, Steve, you've read this many, many times before, but have you really got the comprehension of what he's saying? He says there, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. What's powerful about that? You have prophets, you have angels, you have apostles, as Peter has mentioned about him. All of them, how's this going to be accomplished? How is it going to happen that man can be reconciled back to God? When this Christ is coming, how will this work? How will God do it? You know, in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9, many times I've gone there and said, I'm thankful the Lord wrote this for me. Maybe, you know, there's passages you look at and say, he inserted that because he knew Steve Niemeyer was coming along. My thoughts are not your thoughts, he says, Steve. He says, nor are your ways my ways, Steve, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, Steve, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, if we could just humble ourselves to that. And it's tough, isn't it? It's very, I don't care if you're a preacher, I don't care if you're an elder, a deacon, a member, been a member for 80 years. You have problems, we all do, because our thoughts, we think, are better than other people's thoughts. And God says it is not so that we ourselves are to be in submission to Him. Because when we think our thoughts are better than others, and sometimes they are good thoughts versus other thoughts, sometimes we put ourselves, our thoughts are better than God's thoughts. And there's the issue. And so when we look at that passage in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, or in Jeremiah 10, 23, it's not in man's way to direct his own steps. All of a sudden it starts humbling us. It should start humbling us. They wanted to know, how was this going to happen? How was this Savior going to come? Then you turn over to Ephesians. In Ephesians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul writing the church at Ephesus. Now, I've got to tell you, I started just to talk this morning about the church at Ephesus. Has anyone been to Ephesus? Ephesus is a beautiful city in its ruins. But the arena is still there that they led Paul away from. The street is still there that they led Paul down. The marketplace is still there where Paul was at and could hear what was going on in the stadium. It's a beautiful place. And what comes to mind was Paul loved those brethren so much that in Acts the 20th chapter, he gave the elders a warning. And yet we read in Revelation the second chapter, just some maybe 30 years later, they had lost their first love. They still stood for sound doctrine. In fact, they would refute that. But they lost their first love. How sad that would be what would it be like to let the Lord know, or for the Lord to let us know we've lost our first love? You still stand for sound doctrine? You would not let sound doctrine come in, but you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing because your love is in the wrong place. But in Ephesians 3, Paul's writing here, and he basically gives them in the first 13 verses, he gives them about the mystery, and the mystery, the purpose of the mystery. He even finishes the chapter with appreciation of the mystery. He's talking about Christ has come. Salvation is for all. The mystery is the Gentiles have the same right to the kingdom and the heir of a kingdom as the Jews do. And so this church in the wisdom of God, man's need for salvation was not just Jews, it was everyone. I'm thankful for that. For you see, I'm a Gentile. Most of us are in here, are we not? And so we ought to be very thankful that the church in the wisdom of God was for man's need for salvation, including my own and yours. Christ in the church, in Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and 23, Paul writes this, "And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." It's Christ. Christ says, "I will build my church." God says, "I've given it to him." He's got it. Matthew 28th chapter, Christ says, "All authority has been given unto me unto heaven and earth." Well, who's got the authority? Christ does. And so as we look at that, Christ has unlimited authority. He gave limited authority to the apostles. So right here, Paul's writing. Christ is over all. His body. It's the church and the wisdom of God. Is Christ is the head. He's the authoritative nature. The church and the wisdom of God allowed Jesus to give limited authority to the apostles. And so when we see this, what we see is there's some examples. The church should be prayerful. You remember what Wednesday night services used to be called? Anybody remember what they used to be called?
Prayer meeting,
exactly right. So when's the last time we had one of those? I guess not. Hadn't happened in a while, right? I would certainly suggest this, brethren. This congregation needs to spend more time in prayer. Need to come together and pray. Prayer meeting. I remember those. We've had those at Greenwood when I was there. We've had them at Alexandria when I was there. Everybody remembers September the 11th, 2001, correct? We all do. For some reason, that night at the building, some had called and said, "We're going to be there." We were there at that building that night, and I believe all but three who worked night work of the whole congregation was there, and we prayed for approximately an hour and 15 minutes. We were at different times, wasn't it? This country was scared. Members of the church were scared. Praying. Sometimes we forget to go back to the basics of prayer and talking to God when we have difficulty. The church should be a prayerful church. Is that a notable characteristic of this congregation? In Matthew the 21st chapter in verse 13, Jesus says, "My house shall be a house of prayer." There needs to be prayer there. I know many times we might want to make fun when we were over in the seven churches of Asia region. Connie and I were amazed. The call for prayer went out for those of the Muslim as we would call, to do their prayers. And it would go out strong for the do the prayers. I could not help but think to myself, because I saw this in Sierra Leone also, where are we as Americans? We should be the most thankful people there are. We don't have a call for prayer. We fail to pray in times of trouble. All we can do sometimes in times of trouble is, why did God let this happen? His church is set up to be a house of prayer where we can come together with brothers and sisters and joint faith, children of God, joint heirs, holding hands if you please, hugging one another, greeting one another with a holy kiss, and praying together to our God in heaven. That's the way His church is set up. Also, we find the church should be mission-minded. We do not like to use that word, by the way, in the church. We don't like missions. When we travel overseas, some people say, "What are you on?" John Smith and I just said, "We're on a mission." "Oh, you're going to be teaching the Bible." We didn't say what mission, but we kind of back away from that, don't we? But we ought to be mission-minded. "My food is to do the will of the Father," John 4 and verse 34. Do it when? Just in the building? No. At all times. So we have to ask ourselves this question. When we are consumed with internal issues, how well are we doing the will of the Father of going out and trying to save souls outside? We have to ask ourselves that. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "I came to seek and save the lost." We refer to Him as the Great Commission, or the Great Physician, do we not? What was His purpose? To seek and save the lost. The church needs to be mission-minded. The church needs to be compassionate and merciful. Remember when Jesus was stooping and they came and they said this lady was caught in adultery? Obviously, they were looking for His approval to stone her to death. And He was writing on the ground. And He said, "Let those without sin cast the first stone." Was a stone ever thrown? If you remember the story, no one threw it. They all left. "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," Paul says. You know what we see, what you see teaching you today, and I see listening, is a group of sinners that have received the grace of God, responded to the call of Christ, and have been forgiven, but need to be careful that they don't fall back. That's what you see. That's what I see. I need not forget that, because the compassion and mercy I need to have is understand, if I'm not walking in someone else's shoes, I don't know how Satan's tempting them. And Satan is tempting us all in our weaknesses. We also see in Matthew 9, Jesus was moved with compassion when He saw the crowd there. In Matthew 23:23, when He's talking about the Pharisees, He's talking to them about sacrifice, and He's talking to them about mercy. He's talking to them about the outer cup looking good, but the inner cup is not. And it's a weightier matter of the law, this mercy thing is. The grace has come. We need to plead for mercy. We need to show mercy towards one another. We are not perfect people. We make mistakes. I don't care if you're a preacher, an elder, a deacon, a member, a father, a wife, a husband, a father. You make mistakes. Has anyone not made a mistake? We make mistakes. We need mercy from people. Sometimes the problem is when I make a mistake, say, and Connie questions me on, "Did you make this mistake?" One of the people that lived with us for years when we had kids was the character Nobody. We came home one time from a trip. The freezer door was open. It had all drained out. As you can imagine, everything had thawed, drained out on the garage floor. We asked our two boys, "Who left the freezer door open?" "Nobody." Did nobody ever live in your house? Sometimes that's the way we are. Is there problems within the house of God? How did they start? How do we fix them? And we can't say, "Nobody." We've got to say, "Let's fix it. I'm not as totally innocent. You're not as totally innocent. Let's reconcile." You know what that means? Let's meet in the middle. As long as it's not doctrinal, that's the right thing to do. Mercy. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The Lord could say that on the cross. Stephen could say that being stoned. I have trouble saying that sometimes to a brother who has a different opinion than I do. Do you? That's the mercy, that's the compassionate that we should have. The church should teach as Jesus taught. In Matthew the 7th chapter, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they were absolutely astonished at His teaching. He didn't teach as a scribe. When you teach the Word of God, the Word of God should bring the results. When I teach the Word of God, and people would say to me, "Oh, Steve, you stepped on my toes," evidently, I presented the Word wrong. God's Word pricks hearts. And that's what should happen. It's not the man giving the lesson. One of the issues that we're finding in the Lord's church, and it's not here, just here, there, it's everywhere right now, is preachers young and old coming in trying to take over a congregation. That is a problem. That is happening from California to New York, from Minnesota to Florida. It is happening. It's a new way. I will not be in subjection to any elders. You know, I heard a statement, or actually read a statement the other day that I really liked. I believe it came from Mike Davis. Mike said this. He said, "Preachers work and have a responsibility to the Lord to teach the truth. They serve congregations of the pleasure of the elders or the members." What do you think about that? I have a responsibility to God as a gospel preacher to teach His Word. As a member of a local congregation and it has elders, I am in subjection to them. If it does not have elders, I am subjection to the congregation, to the men. Not to preach false doctrine. I'm in subjection to God to preach the truth. I am subjection to worship at the times that are set for worship, to honor the request if there needs to be lessons such as we're having today. I am responsible to be in subjection to that. What we need to understand is Jesus taught the truth. We need to teach the truth like that. I'm going to make another point. Just as it is with the preachers coming in, let me tell you something else that I consider to be just as bad, if not worse. Elders are letting them. They let them come in and get strongholds within the congregation, and the elders do not move quick enough. We even have within the Lord's church, Jesus taught discipline, and He taught it quickly, my friend. We have some type of unwritten rule. We're going to give them 2 weeks' notice, a letter, then we might call them, then we might tell them. Find that in the Scriptures. What happens is we're not teaching like Jesus taught. The characteristics of His teaching, it was balanced. Look at Matthew. Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He balanced that out. He hit all things there. Matthew the 23rd chapter. He hit the Pharisees and He hit them right where they should be hit. He did not beat around the bush. He didn't say, "Now Pharisees, come on now." No, He said, "Here's the issue. You are hypocrites." Biblical as exposed to speculative. Look over at 1 Peter the 4th chapter. Back over there. Look at verse 11 as Peter is doing the teaching or the writing there. And he says this in 1 Peter 4 verse 11. He says, "If anyone speaks," notice this, "let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." We also see in Luke the 4th chapter, all through that chapter, first of all with Jesus dealing with Satan, that He is teaching, and He is teaching, and His teaching basically is total Scriptures. Total Scriptures. We need more Scripture teaching in the Lord's church. It was uncompromising. In Mark the 10th chapter, probably one of the most well-known, if you please, of issues of Jesus' teaching and of also what happens. We want to teach this to young kids and we want to teach this to others, but sometimes we don't want this to be taught to us. And that is basically when you go down to verse 17 where Jesus starts with the rich young ruler and He says, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" life. And Jesus tells him, and he says, I've done all of this. What lack I yet? And Jesus told him, you want to be perfect? Go and sell. Go and sell. Give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. I often think of that passage when I think of Acts, the fourth chapter. Barnabas understood that. Some of the members of the New Testament church from the very early stage knew that. Some, like Ananias and Sapphira, refused to accept it. Same thing is going on today. But the teaching was uncompromising. Rich young ruler, a poor beggar. Makes no difference. They got the same gospel. We also see that the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. When we look over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 18 through 21, that in that passage, Paul talks about foolishness. And he talks about those that are somewhat educated, as well as he's talking about those who will just not hinder. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the messenger preached to save those who believe. Look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Pretty powerful statement that Paul's using there. But what he's trying to get across is, we can't compete with God. And that's exactly what I said earlier about Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 and Jeremiah 10, 23. Wisdom of the church in God's view, and what we should look at is the entrance. Remember the exchange between Christ and Nicodemus? Unless a man is born again. Put away the old, Colossians would tell us. You have to put on the new. You do that in the watery grave of baptism. Acts 2, 36 through 38, when the apostles were teaching and they taught about you've crucified the Son of God. They did not get stopped. I've often thought about this, and sometimes the only experience I have is my experience, the only experience you have is your experience, right? This passage of Scripture talks about them interrupting the preachers so they'd be baptized. It's that simple. We've done wrong. Well, today in an American church, if that happened, we would be stunned. They didn't wait for the invitation song. I remember our daughter came forward on a Wednesday night. We come up after class. You have a song, prayer, the invitation song. That was scriptural at Danville, Indiana. She comes up from class. They sing the song before the prayer and invitation. And she goes forward. You could almost hear, like, what's she doing? I don't think this is scriptural, is it? I mean, we get into those traditions, don't we? And yet we have a passage. So we go to Sierra Leone and we're teaching. In the middle of teaching, we get this. Okay, what? I want to be baptized. Would you just sit there and wait till we get done? That's not what we said. What I want to point out here is wisdom in the terms of entrance. Sometimes our tradition, and we get going so much that we say, oh, somebody wants to be baptized next Sunday. Excuse me? That is not the wisdom in the entrance of the Lord's church that God set forth. You want to be baptized? Your heart is right. You do it right now, even interrupting the preacher. That's the way it's done. Right here we see, stop, preacher. Peter, stop. What shall we do? When you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, Paul says there, I declare unto you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I declare it. What is it? Here's how you do this. Here's what you need to understand. Romans 6, here's what you need to do to be buried with Christ. And when you look at Romans 17 and 18 of that, you You need to be slaves to Him. You need to be servants to Him. You need to serve Him. Entrance through the watery grave of baptism in obedience to the simple plan of salvation. But by the way, there is one other thing in the wisdom of God, and that is to be faithful unto death. The nature. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter, as the prophet Isaiah is dealing, and many things are in the book of Isaiah, obviously, but in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verse 1 beginning, he starts prophesying. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then you can read all the way down through there. Look at that Spirit. What he's saying is, here's the nature of it. Here's what it is. It's built upon Christ, the Son of the living God. It's seen and it's planning and it's preparation. We should know the twos. Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Acts 2. Prophecies about Jesus, prophecies about the kingdom, prophecies that were fulfilled when we get into Acts 2 and Ephesians, where we see it's happened. It was planned. It has a preparation. You know, I'm not a builder. I tried building a deck one time. I was so proud of myself. Then I went off to the office, and the next door neighbor, bless his heart, came over and asked Connie, "Would you like for me to straighten that mess up?" Not a builder. Let me tell you, we're dealing with God who created us, had a plan, had a wisdom for the church through His Son, Jesus the Christ. It was planned out. It was prepared. It took years to get people ready for Christ to come. You ever think about that? Timing was not right in God's mind to send Christ. And during the 400 years that we see between what we call the book of Malachi, the last prophet there, and then Christ, many things happen. Where did we think the Pharisees came from, and the Sadducees, and the Essenes? People like, it came in that 400 where God was silent. When man was down at his lowest, basically, now's the time. And you just shudder at that. That's God's planning and preparation. That is beyond what we would think. Many times we fail to give credit to God in what He has done. Wisdom seen in its moral standard. Over in Titus, the 2nd chapter, we find that Paul had left Titus in Crete. Crete is one of those islands that for years I thought, well, it'd just be a little small hole-in-the-wall place. Crete's a good-sized island. When we were over there, I was astonished at how big it was. It's a big island. Now, Titus, I'm leaving you here at Crete. What? But notice one of the things he says. We'll talk more about that later. But he says in verse 11 and 12, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." That's challenging to us as children of God. This is what we're supposed to do. He's writing to Titus, "You teach the people this." In Matthew 5, 3 through 12, it's the blessed passage, right? We call it the Beatitudes. Look at the power there about our standard of living. Those who inherit the kingdom. Blessed are the weak, the merciful, the poor. You look at all of that and say, folks, that's us. I once heard a brother say, Brother Asgill over in Sierra Leone, he said, "Brother Steve, as I listen and read, the problem with many of our brethren in America is they're not poor enough." None of us want to fit that mode, do we? But his mode was, we're all poor over here. So our minds are all on serving the Lord. That's why we hunger and thirst. Now, there are those in Sierra Leone who do worship the dollar. We found that out. But I think his point is something that I look at many times and say, Steve, instead of looking at what the Lord's teaching, have I put things in my own thoughts and opinions ahead of His? Then we look at Galatians, the fifth chapter. And in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul, who started this out with what he was just marveled that they had left the gospel for another gospel, which is not another but a perverted gospel, he comes down and before he ends it, he says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, we should be coming to our place of worship to glorify God and lean on brothers and sisters in Christ to provoke one another to love and good works in Hebrews 10:25. But also to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. That was God's plan. That's the wisdom that He has in establishing the church. It's worship. Not forsaking the assembly. Why? There's something beneficial to go on. He will be glorified. We will be edified. We can provoke one another to do His will. We find in John 4:23-24 there, worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's been talked about many times, I'm sure. The five acts of singing and teaching and praying and communion and giving. We talked about that. Isaiah the 6th chapter, when you read that, what you find is Isaiah is in awe. It's just basically an awe passage. Humbling before God. Listening to God talk. Do you know, when we open the Bible, God is talking to us. It was written for mankind. God knew what we needed. He knew we would need encouragement. God knew we would falter. God knew we would get confused. God knew we would lose focus. God knew this. He gave us this so that we could stay where He wanted us to stay. Purification and service. And the last point, His wisdom and organization. We'll talk more about this. Paul left Titus at Crete. When we get into that passage, it's astonishing to me how that passage is broken down. But here in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, apostle, gospel preacher, to the bishops, the deacons, and all the saints in Philippi, there, oh, by the way, how many of you are saints? Thank you. You all are if you've obeyed the gospel of Christ. We don't use that. It sounds too Catholic, right? Let me tell you, the Apostle Paul used saints. And he wasn't the only one. We have a special relationship with God, my friend. And any time we separate that relationship, we are in danger of losing our inheritance. We are saints. 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications. Titus 1, qualifications. We'll deal more. I'm not going through qualifications today, but I will deal more with some of those passages. So, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I firmly believe that, brethren. Paul, in his warning to the church at Ephesus, was beware from within as well as from without. Beware from within as well as without. Most churches that we've dealt with that's going through issues, it's been from within. Because brethren will stand up against those who are without. That's our nature for some reason. We will fight off false teaching and false doctrine, but we have trouble working together at times. Strange passage, isn't it? Therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man separate. Well, Steve, what's this got to do with marriage? You know, that's, you kind of have to look at that, right? In Ephesians 5, husband and wife is used with an example of Christ and His church. We know what can come between husband and wife. Can be another individual, can be many things. Separate out. But when we look at this, when we think about Christ and His church, what could come between that? In closing, I want to challenge you with a thought. Christ has been given all authority. It's His body, the church. He is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. When man puts their opinions and their feelings between Christ and the church and takes a local congregation and has factions and groups sitting here, 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 and here with different things, you've separated and you're in danger. And that's the warning. Let not man separate. We are the church. Christ is the authority. None of us have the authority to get in between Christ and His church. Thank you for your attention. We look forward to spending the day with you.